Do you guys remember encyclopedias? And now I didn't say Wikipedia. I said encyclopedia. There, thank you, Diane. Yeah. Okay, guys, I'm up here. These are encyclopedias. Some of you don't know what these look like. They do not respond to Hey Siri or Alexa. And when you wanted to know something, you couldn't just ask one of those two, whether you be Mac or Google. You would have to get a book and look it up. And I remember being a kid in seventh grade. They had these sets of encyclopedias in our library, and it might have been for the wrong intent because some of the pictures were graphic-ish. But we used to go to the human anatomy part, and there'd be a picture. Easy, don't judge me so quickly. I heard that. There used to be pictures of the human body. Now, bring your minds back to this idea. There is these transparencies, and so you'd start with the bones. And you guys remember this? And then you, okay, all right, you guys are with me. You'd take that transparency, and then it would be like the muscles that would be laid over the bones, and then some of the tendons and the veins, and you'd get the digestive system, and then you'd get different systems of the body. And there would be transparencies of the human anatomy, starting with the bones. And as you see that picture on the screen, it would look something like that. Now, the Bible is similar to this. And I'll explain. And our text this morning adds a layer to the anatomy of redemption. Adds a layer to the anatomy of redemption. You see, in Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning, God." And he creates with a word. With a word he creates. "Let there be," and there was. For 6 days he worked and created. Creating mankind is the pinnacle of his creation, that it was very good. And our bones, if you will, of our origin have begun. But just 2 chapters later, the fall. Not only, now take that idea, like you have creation, so picture a nice clear view of the bones of the human anatomy, but then the next transparency you bring over, it's diluted, and you can't really see through it, but not only is it diluted, it reveals that there's brokenness within the very foundations of us, of who we are at that point. That establishes some sort of picture like broken glass transparency comes over, and it's fragmented and it's hard to understand. But underneath there is something, there is wholeness, but it's hard to see. As a people, we're chosen by God's grace to reveal the God of redemption. And a people were chosen throughout history as we kind of look back from Genesis. Throughout Genesis on, we see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And let's not forget that when Abraham, he was just a guy living in that brokenness. So Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden, and they began to have kids, and their kids began to have kids. And brokenness spread quickly, so quickly that God judged the world and brought about the flood. And then saved a family, and then Noah, and then from Noah on to where we all of a sudden begin to focus on biblical history through a guy named Abram, whose name becomes Abraham. Now, God chose him by grace. Not because Abram was awesome or intellectual or super handsome. Nothing like that. But just by God's grace, he was chosen. And then we see this working of redemption and these layers being added on, kind of, again, picture those transparencies kind of coming over. And all the while, there's this idea as they come over, man, we're broken. We're broken and we need help. We need redemption, and it gets so bad as we go through that we finally get to the respiratory system and we see we need a new heart. Our heart is dead and it's broken. There's no life. It's bad news. We need help. We need a savior. And we see attempts to clean that diluted image. And man tries to clean himself by his own works and by his own whatever it is, even his own proclamation. But nothing worked. And as we saw, as we walked through Ezra all the way through Malachi, that man's efforts always fall short. But God still had a plan. And there was these prophecies throughout the Old Testament that God will give you a spirit. And there's even one prophecy in Jeremiah, or a few that allude to it, that God's going to give you a new heart. But when? And we saw as we walked through these what's called post-exile books of the Bible, that there was an exile. If you don't know your biblical history, that's okay. We usually review as we go through the books of the Bible, but what happened at that point, Babylon, the children of Israel were taken over to Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, some of you guys might know that story, story of Daniel in the lion's den, like that's when that stuff was happening, and then Babylonians get taken over by the Persians, and the Persians are sent, they send them back to rebuild the temple, and that's called what's called post-exile, and we see all these great things in these post-exile books, but they always end very anticlimactic. It starts off, and they're just like all rallied up, and the word, like they build the temple, and they're just like, yeah, this is amazing, and then the older generation is like crying, and it's just like, that's not even that cool, it's not even as big, you should have saw the glory of it from before, and then a little bit of oppression hits, and they stop. Building, they've completely lost their purpose, and so that starts with this like, hey, that's going to be, and then we see Ezra show up, and he brings the word, he brings the scrolls, at that point, what was written in the Old Testament, and he opens it, and he reads it, and the people respond, and it's like, oh, the word of God, and yes, we will serve, and just a few years later, that's gone. And it ends unclimactically, just. But then Nehemiah comes, or prophets like Haggai and Zechariah, and we see them proclaim, hey, go and rebuild. Hey, like this, you have hope. There's hope. But again, nothing. And then we see Nehemiah. Nehemiah comes in and rebuilds the walls, and the people are all excited. We finally have protection, but we still have to pay taxes. Psh. They reject the move of God. And Nehemiah ends with this. He goes away. He comes back. And the people immediately stepped right back into the old trenches and ruts that they tried to pull themselves out of. But they found themselves right back in. And then we finally, with just last week, we ended Malachi, the last prophet of the Old Testament, where he goes, he calls him out. You're being apathetic. You're being apathetic. There's this lukewarmness. There's this laziness about your life with God. Wake up! Like, that's the kind of message Malachi is. I'm just doing that because that's what he did. And then he just, the very end of Malachi, he says, those that do not believe are here, evil, wicked, evildoers. Those that believe have life and refreshment, but all throughout there's this middle road of apathy and laziness and disobedience. People in this, so picture a road here and a road here, a road on your left, a road on your right, and the middle road. And Malachi ends his sermon in saying, judgment is coming, and guess what? There is no middle road in the final judgment. So choose. Either be serious about God or reject him, but quit standing in the crossroads. I remember when this was my life as a brand new Christian. I was not raised as a Christian. I had an experience at a Christian camp when I was young, and it just rejected God when I got through high school and just fell into all these different types of sin. And then I got this opportunity to kind of move away from my home when I was 19. I thought, all right, this is the time. I'm going to try to commit myself to Jesus. And so I started to find guys where I work that loved Jesus. And I would go to church, but then I would also party. And I would go to church hungover. Anyone? Don't raise your hand. You'll be judged viciously. And so, like, not by me, by everybody else. And so, but, like, there was this thing where I was stuck in the middle. You guys know that song by the Eagles, Desperado? Why don't you come to your senses? You've been out riding fences for so long now. That was me. And he calls the people of God like he called me out of straddling two different lives. And what was great and which was, I'm so thankful to God. And you're going to be like, why were you thankful? Because God made me so unhappy. Anyone thank God for that time in their lives? Not a lot of hands on that one. That's weird. I was unhappy at church because I had an uncommitted life. And I was unhappy in the world because my spirit was pulling me towards to live for Jesus. And so there I was, desperate, trying to come to my senses. God, by his grace, not allowing me to stay happy in either world till I finally said to you, God, and to you alone, I will serve. And that was the message of Malachi. Malachi finished this prophetic cry, and then there was 400 years of what we'll call prophetic silence. It's not that God wasn't doing anything, or God wasn't speaking to people individually, but as far as canonized text, as far as the word of God being spoken, for 400 years, there was silence. And then around that 400 years comes a whisper. A whispers of hope. That the time of judgment was coming to an end, what's called Daniel 70-70, or the 70 years of Daniel, that maybe the Messiah is coming now, that the Christ would come and finally and once and for all redeem his people, that he would restore the brokenness of creation and that hazy layer that has been, that we've been seeing humanity through. But it begs the question, how? A grand king, a humble servant. The scripture spoke to both, but then now there was rumors. Rumors of a child born in Bethlehem and wise men that had come from the east and had Simeon, this prophet that hung out at the temple, this really old guy that was prophesied to him that he would see the Messiah before he died. Did he really see the Messiah? Or did King Herod, in his effort to wipe out the coming Jewish king, kill their hope of ever being redeemed? But then a voice. A voice crying in the wilderness. Repent and prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight his paths. And whispers turn to rumors, and rumors turn to testimonies and eyewitnesses who say they have seen the Messiah. They heard from the heavens that when the Messiah, this guy Jesus of Nazareth, at the time they didn't realize where he was from, like what? Who is this man? And he gets baptized, and what happens? The heavens open. And they hear from God himself, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. No way. Did God really speak? Maybe, maybe not. Maybe it was thunder. We're not sure. But then John the Baptist, a recognized and respectable man of his time, cries, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And the silence breaks. And a new transparency begins to overlay this old brokenness and begins to bring clarity to the dilution and the brokenness of the past. And this Jesus of Nazareth, every time he spoke, he seems to make the plan clear and clear. Could this be a new beginning? A new creation? People begin to believe the rumors and follow this man, Jesus. He makes new wine from water. Gallons and gallons and gallons of wine. He clears the temple with a whip. and with sweat on his brow, at least this is the way that I picture it, with sweat on his brow and still the whip in hand, still kind of going back and forth after knocking over tables and actually hitting men. They question, what authority do you do this? And he proclaims, destroy this temple and I will raise it up in 3 days. And then he speaks of new birth. You must be born again, he tells Nicodemus, a religious leader of the time. And another page of clarity shows up as Jesus speaks of God's love through sacrifice and with it, belief and eternal life. He is the living water. He heals, miraculously feeds the people. He is the bread of life, the light of the world, and freedom is offered. He is the good shepherd. He raises the dead and then says he is the resurrection and the life. And he rides in on a donkey and the people proclaim, Hosanna. Could this be a new beginning, a new creation? And it seemed to be getting clearer and clearer. This man says he came to save. Could this be me, a sinner? He washed his followers' feet, the disciples, and said, I do this as an example. Now do this for one another. And he told them and tells us to love. He then says he's the way and the truth and the life. And no one can have that transparency removed and understand what true life is. No one can come to the Father but through him. Could it be? The vine who provides, abide in the Lord. The Spirit will come. Don't worry, he will help. And then his prayers, this man's prayers. He prays what's known historically as the high priestly prayer. Like a priest himself speaks to the Father, yet selfless. And then fallen humanity, they can't take it. The light was too bright. His words, they were too true. They called out the lies and the darkness of their life. So choices were made, and they crucified the man who claimed to be God. Silence again. But the remnant pray. As we saw throughout the Old Testament, there's a group of people that God saved, and they'd walk in obedience, they had faith. God will provide. And we see in the death of Christ, when he laid in that tomb, the remnant scattered and abroad, but they pray. They hold on to hope. And this time, they only have to wait a few days, not 400 years, before hope becomes reality, and they witness the risen Savior. Church, say amen. And all the parables and all his crazy claims and all the crazy stuff that they just couldn't understand, it finally began to make sense. They finally began to understand. But then he leaves again. But this time, they're just like, okay, we see a pattern here. Like this is actually happening. Jesus ascends into the clouds, but wait, what now? And the wind begins to blow. This time it's not a whisper, it's not a rumor, but it's a strong, mighty wind. And the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit comes, and all of a sudden, all of it begins to make sense. And the page that diluted, that showed the brokenness was removed, and true purpose and true life were found in the Son of God. Truly a new beginning, a new creation, and finally a new page. How? How can I make such a claim? Well, Jesus came and he became the new Adam. You see, the first Adam, created by God, but sinned. And he walked with God, but Jesus walked with God. He never ate the forbidden fruit. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 up on the screen. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. This last Adam that the author, Paul, spoke to in Corinthians is Jesus. But it's not the spiritual that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust, and the second man from heaven. As was the man of dust, so are those who are of the dust. Dust representing death. As is the man of heaven, and so also those who are of heaven. Just as we have been born in the image of the man of dust, we also shall bear the image of the man of heaven. There's new life. That we used to be of the man of Adam. And there was a death about us. There was some, that brokenness of that transparency we just couldn't remove. But Jesus came. Jesus came. And he removed that brokenness. So now even though we have this body that will one day return to dust, we can without a doubt say we are of the image or the man of heaven because we are in Christ. You see, he came, he is not only a new Adam, he's a new high priest. Hebrews 4, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet what? Without sin. Jesus. Living the life for us. And in Christ, we now have new life. Even the creation. So not only do we have new life in the beginning, but even it speaks to our created world. Look at Romans 8. For the creation waits, this is speaking of general creation, waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. That is awesome. Here's the downside. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. But as a side note, I think, I want to be careful. But is it possible that a tree wants Jesus to come back more than you? This side laughed and come over here. The creation is earnest expectation. For what? So that when the gospel goes out to the last man that Jesus has called to himself, then the return of Jesus will happen and all of creation will be redeemed and restored. Creation, according to Scripture, knows that. Do you? Not only do we have a new Adam, a new origin in Christ, we have a new high priest in Christ. And all of creation recognizes that we are going to be made new in Christ. And when we are in Christ, we have finally, once and for all, that new heart found in Ezekiel. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone. And from your flesh, I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules. We have a new heart. And because of that new heart, God establishes a new humanity. How crazy is that? A civilization of people that are not recognized by the brokenness of humanity, but are recognized instead by the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. He is the new Adam, a new high priest, a new created world, a new heart, a new humanity. As individuals, we come to the knowledge and the grace of Jesus Christ. He gives us a new heart and then sets us in place in community with the people of God, creating a new humanity and then a new way to live. John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. A new beginning, a new creation, and it starts here in the book of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You see, the Gospel of John, with intent, starts with those words, in the beginning, and should be a hyperlink back to Genesis, and it's referring back to here, an original intent, an original creation. But then we filter that all the way through biblical history and see brokenness after brokenness after brokenness. And then John comes, the writer of John, through the Holy Spirit, through John, writes these words, in the beginning, to remind us that this is a new beginning, a new creation. And then it says in John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. You may ask, how does all this happen? It bookends the book of John for the most part, and then gives a clear indication for what the gospel according to John is about. I'm just going to read it to you. It's out of John 20:31. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. What kind of life? The new life that God has given us through his Son. And so here is my question. Do you believe? That is the purpose. And so here's my invitation. That over the next, who knows how long we're going to be going through the Gospel of John, we will, with the intent, sticking faithful to the Scriptures, what does it look like to believe that Jesus is the Christ? And by believing, you may have life. What does that life look like? What does it feel like? Journey with us through the Scriptures and see. And if you're here and you're not believing, you're invited. You come as much as you want and not become a Christian. But if you keep coming back, there's a good chance God's calling you to himself so that you may have this life. The believing life, that by believing you may have life in his name. The gospel according to John. What we're going to do now is, in response to this amazing life we have in Christ, is we're going to take communion. So if I could have the elders and some of the deacons come forward. Now, once a month, we take communion corporately. The other few weeks of the month, we take communion on the sides. It's called optional communion. You can take communion as you will it towards the end of our service, after the sermon and response. But here's what I would ask, is that when you come up and you see this small cracker, don't think about the cracker. Think about the fact that that cracker represents the death of Jesus so that you could have life. And this juice represents the blood that was spilt so that you could have life. This is amazing news. And that when you come up to take this cracker and this juice and hold on to it, we'll take it together as a family, that you would remember that God in his eternal plan has set you at this time, at this place, to remind you that you have new life in the Son. Now, if you're here and you're not a Christian, this is a proclamation of belief. If you're here and you're not a Christian, I would ask that you would not take communion. Now, that may sound harsh, but let's be honest. There's no reason for you to proclaim something you don't believe. But here's what I would say. You are invited. As we're going to see in the book of John. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You too can believe in the Son and be saved. And how glorious would it be that you could take your first communion and we could celebrate with you as a church. And so if that's you and you're going to actually believe that he died on the cross for your sins and rose again, you are more than welcome to take communion. Just follow the Christians. If you've never done it before, just follow them. Do what they do. We'll lead you through it. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that you would come now and fill us with your spirit, Lord God. That you would quicken our minds to your grace, to your love, and that you would pierce our hearts with your truth. And I pray, Lord God, that we would believe, that we would believe again, that for some of us, that you would renew our faith. For some of us, that you would strengthen our faith. And maybe for a few of us, that you would begin this journey of faith. I pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.